Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. Acts 18, 9 through 10. Now remember, the book of Acts focuses on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit through His faithful and obedient people. Up to this point in Acts, we have seen the start, the rise, and the incredible spread of the church to the ends of the earth and to all groups of souls. As a result, Satan has brought great opposition and intense persecution to the church, but even so, the church thrives as God works mightily through His faithful, passionate, and obedient people. The church is now flourishing in the midst of trial. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas went on a very successful first missionary journey a few years before, and now Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, are on another missionary journey around the year AD 50. Highlights of this trip so far have been seen in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and now Paul's in Corinth. Wicked, worldly, exceedingly sinful Corinth. What did he do there? He made tents to earn money while he stayed with godly Aquila and Priscilla. Even better, he preached first at the synagogue, and then he went on to focus his ministry to the Gentiles, and look, many souls got saved. How good is that? Many souls got saved. Now what? Well, let's look. Chapter 18, verses 9 and 10 says this. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now here in today's passage, we see the fact, which is this, that Paul had a vision and God spoke to him. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. How amazing is that? How absolutely incredible is that? Now, as we've said before, we believe that while God spoke to people in the past in many different ways, now that the Word of God has been written down and it's fully sufficient and complete, God now speaks to us through His written Word, the Bible. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2 says that God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. What's that mean? That God spoke to people in the Old Testament in many different ways throughout the ages. He spoke directly to some, as He did with Adam and Eve. He spoke through dreams and visions, such as those of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. He even spoke through Balaam's donkey. Sometimes He revealed Himself through angels. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush, and then later on, directly on that mountain. He revealed Himself to the Israelites through fire, thunder, earthquakes, and clouds. He also revealed Himself through the miracles that He did through Moses. He spoke to Isaiah, and He spoke to Ezekiel in visions. And clearly in the Old Testament, God utilized great and amazing devices to instruct His prophets, who were then to instruct His people. The clear implication in all of this is that God's revelation in the Old Testament was progressive. All of it was true, of course, but it was incomplete. See, the Old Testament was like a developing work of art, with each part adding more until it was finished in Christ, when the revelation of Christ was completed with the New Testament. And so God spoke in times past in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, talking about the period between Christ's first and second coming, look, now God has spoken to us by His Son. And there's finality in that statement. The Son is it. This means that today, the way God revealed Himself to His prophets and His people in the Old Testament is no longer valid, nor is it needed. So dreams, donkeys, visions, angels, and so on are no longer needed or necessary now that Christ has come. And look, now that His truth has been fully revealed and written down to us in the New Testament. See, there is now no more progressive revelation needed now that Christ has come and the truth about Him has been revealed, ending with the book of Revelation. In other words, His written word that we hold in our hands today is fully sufficient for absolutely everything that we need. And if you want to hear God speak, then dive into His written word and gobble it up, see? But, as we have seen, The book of Acts is a transitionary book, and during these amazing times in Acts, before the revelation of God was written down to us in one fully sufficient book, look, Paul the Apostle had a vision that he absolutely knew, beyond doubt, that it was from God. How amazing would that have been? Not only did Paul have a vision, but God himself spoke to Paul very clearly. I mean, it was undeniably God, and there was no mistaking it. I often think how amazing it would have been to have been an apostle like Paul, having visions like this from God and hearing God speak directly to you, and then the miracles that the apostles could do. But then, of course, there was also the suffering and the pain and the martyrdom there that went along with that too. So, yeah. So the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Look what God said. First, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How good is that to hear from the Lord God Almighty? Don't be afraid. Implication, that Paul was indeed afraid, for why would God tell him to not be afraid if he wasn't afraid? Paul even attests to this in the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian Christians, for in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he said this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Also, don't be afraid is in the present imperative with a negative, which supports the idea that Paul was indeed fearful. Isn't that amazing? I mean, don't we all think of Paul as just this bold, fearless, valiant, courageous, heroic, and almost superhuman man without wavering or doubting in any way ever? You know, that's not true. And even though he was bold and courageous and inspiring and heroic, the fact that he was also fearful makes his courage and makes his boldness all the more inspiring. I mean, he was afraid, and yet, look, he still did what he did. He was afraid, and yet he still preached and ministered and held fast and went to places where he knew that he was going to suffer and probably die. He was afraid, and yet he still pressed forward for the glory of God. What an amazing inspiration for us all. The word for afraid in the Greek is the word phobos, from which we get our English word phobia. It means to be frightened, to be terrified, to be alarmed. And look, God himself told Paul not to be afraid. And if God says something like that to you, then guess what? You don't have to be afraid. Not of anything. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Answer, nothing, no one. For if you have God, and God is for you, his beloved child, then there's no reason whatsoever to fear. And sometimes it's extremely good to remember that fact. Well, Paul clearly understood this, because later he would write these words in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for what? Nothing. The word anxious means to care, to be concerned, to be worried about, and to fear for. The call, don't worry, don't fear, don't be anxious, no, not ever. Why? Because you have God on your side as a Christian, and you can go to him in prayer, and prayer is powerful, and your God, your Almighty God, hears your prayers, his child. Turn over to Luke 12:22 through 31, if you will. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Does this sound familiar? Luke 12:22. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, but God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, a fearful mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, do you see the point in what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, don't worry, don't fear anything, but trust in the Lord your God for everything. For as a child of God, your Father loves you intensely. He will only do and allow what's best for you, even though you may not always understand that. And He knows what He's doing with you, so you can trust Him. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. For nothing is outside of God's sovereign control, and nothing is too difficult for Him to handle. He has you, see. He loves you. He cares for you. What's there to fear? Death? Instant glory. Pain? He will walk with you through that pain. The crowd that hates you? God's in control and He will never leave you nor forsake you. No fear. No. Trust Him. As one said, fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So seek Him, pray to Him, and trust Him. No fear. Psalm 118:5-6. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen to that. This only can my fears control and bid my sorrows fly. What harm can ever reach my soul beneath my Father's eye? None. None. Not really. These words from the Lord must have been an incredible comfort for Paul, as they should be a great comfort to all of us who know and who love the Lord our God, because this is true for us as well. What God said to Paul is true for us as well as children of God today. Don't be afraid. If you have God, there's no reason whatsoever to fear. So God told Paul to fear not, but what else? Speak up. Don't be afraid, but speak up and don't keep silent. And so we see that the fear would have displayed itself in Paul not speaking up. See, the fearful say nothing when they should say something, but the fearless speak up when it's the godly thing to do, even when that speaking up comes with a cost. Note that it doesn't say that Paul didn't speak up. This just shows us that the fear that he was feeling, it would have caused him to not speak up had it continued to progress. And so God encourages Paul with these words, speak up, which he did. Speak up and don't keep silent. Here the Lord is telling Paul to not shrink back from proclaiming the gospel because of the fear of men. And even though men can do great harm to you because you choose to speak up, are you really going to choose to be silent at the expense of the pleasure of God? Come on now. Isn't God's glory through you worth some men hating you and even hurting you? If God is pleased? Of course, Paul knew this, but the reminder by God certainly helped to solidify this truth in his life in the midst of what he was feeling and dealing with in Corinth. Note that Paul did indeed speak up many times over. At great expense of his own comfort and his own ease, and I have no doubt that he reflected back on this reminder many times over by God over the coming years. Speak up. God wants you to speak up, so speak up. Reminds me of Jeremiah the prophet. Please turn me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. We're going to take a little detour here and look at Jeremiah just a bit. Jeremiah 20, 7 through 12. Just to give you a little bit of background, let me fill you in about the situation that Jeremiah was in here in chapter 20. And it parallels a lot of what Paul was going through, and it can help enhance our understanding of this. See, Jeremiah was a prophet of God who spoke an unpopular message to the people of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem from approximately 627 to 586 B.C., The purpose of Jeremiah's message was to turn God's people from their sin and back to God, and it wasn't popular, and it didn't make Jeremiah well-loved by the people. Preaching often does that. Oh yes, speaking up for God and His truth often does that. The truth often hurts, and many times it's the last thing that people living in sin want to hear. And so we find that according to worldly standards of what success is, that Jeremiah was a huge failure. Why? Because when he spoke, nobody seemed to listen. He wasn't a failure to God, but according to human standards, he was. When he spoke, nobody seemed to listen. And it didn't matter how passionately Jeremiah urged these people to repent and turn to God, they didn't budge. And this not budging happened for nearly 40 years. Talk about depressing for a preacher. Hey, I've got a message to you from God, everybody. And it's vital for you to pay attention to these words, and it's vital for you to put these words into practice, because if you don't, then guess what? The nation is going to fall and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So please, please, listen carefully. This is from God Himself, so listen, and no one listens. God Himself is speaking through Jeremiah under divine inspiration, and nobody cares. It gets worse. Because not only did the people refuse to listen, but the words that Jeremiah spoke made the people extremely angry. In fact, Jeremiah has been known as the weeping prophet, and he lived a life of terrible conflict and pain because of his very unpopular but biblical message. For example, and see if this sounds familiar with what we've been looking at through the Apostle Paul. Jeremiah was threatened, tried for his life, put in stocks, forced to flee from King Jehoiakim, publicly humiliated by a false prophet, thrown into prison, thrown into a well, taken to Egypt against his will, rejected by his family, rejected by his friends, rejected by his neighbors, rejected by his audience, rejected by kings. And this man stood alone, except for the fact that the Lord God Almighty was on his side. And so, speaking God's message and weeping over the fate of his people, Jeremiah, humanly speaking, basically stood all alone. Let me just read a bit so you can get a feel for Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11, 18 through 19. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, of the people's sin, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I didn't know that they had devised schemes against me. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. See, these people want to kill Jeremiah for preaching the truth to them. Sound familiar? Sound like the Apostle Paul? Jeremiah 15, 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, don't take me away, and know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? See, this guy is suffering. This guy, Jeremiah, he's in pain. He's feeling all alone. He's feeling a bit depressed. And he's just praying for God to come and to help him. And it doesn't seem like he's sure that God's going to do that. It's hard. In Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah is preaching. He's speaking up for God. And guess what? It wasn't popular. Verse 1, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So, here he is taking physical punishment for his preaching, for speaking up, for doing the will of God, for fulfilling his call. Sound familiar? Jeremiah 26:8. Now it happened that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people, what? They thanked him for preaching the truth and did what he said because it was of God? Is that what they did? No. Look, they seized him, saying, "You will surely die." And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah. Look what it says. In the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 37:15, therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and they put him in prison. Jeremiah 38:6, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. In Jeremiah chapter 40, Jeremiah is taken away in chains, and later on we read how he was again rejected by the people. It just continues on and on and on. A man named Charles Feinberg has this to say about Jeremiah. He said, many are agreed that his greatest contribution to posterity is his personality. By birth, a priest. By grace, a prophet. By the trials of life, a bulwark for God's truth. By daily spiritual experience, one of the greatest exponents of prophetic faith in his unique relation to God. By temperament, gentle and timid, yet constantly contending against the forces of sin. And by natural desire, a seeker after the love of a companion, his family, friends, and above all, his people, which were all denied him. Listen to this. His life may be characterized as being one long martyrdom. Jeremiah. We find that God didn't permit Jeremiah to marry as an illustration to the people of Judah. And from what we know, there's no indication that he ever had any followers, that he ever had anyone who really heard and heeded his message. Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to preach for me. I want you to speak my words to my people. What do you say? Oh, sounds great, Lord. I can't wait. Okay, and by the way, Jeremiah, you can't marry. You'll suffer terribly. You'll weep often. You won't have any followers. The people will hate you, and they will reject you, and no one's going to listen to you. That's Jeremiah. Some say he died by being stoned to death, but we're not sure about that. But whatever the case, Jeremiah truly was the weeping prophet. Paul can relate. That sets the stage. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. He says this. He's in the stocks when he says this. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Wow. But next verse, his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. So look at that. Look at this. In context of chapter 20, Jeremiah is prophesying. He's speaking up for God. He's preaching and he's warning the people of the danger to come if they remain stiff-necked, as chapter 19, verse 15 says. And so in chapter 20, verse 2, Jeremiah is beaten, probably receiving 39 lashes, which was truly a terrible and painful fate. Paul endured that as well. And he's then put in the stocks in one of the most prominent and notable places in the city to be made a public spectacle of. And please note that these stocks were intended not only for restraint, but also for torture. Again, sound familiar? Paul also was put into stocks in the prison. Jeremiah then has a few words from God for Pashur, who put him in the stocks, and then comes our passage. And here in this passage, we find Jeremiah revealing his inner feelings to God, probably while he was in these stocks. See, this is Jeremiah pouring out his heart to his God in the midst of this very hard and trying situation. Jeremiah starts out with the call by God. Verse 7. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. The Hebrew word for induced is the word patah, and it means to seduce. And here Jeremiah isn't accusing God of lying to him or misrepresenting Jeremiah's role. No. God indeed warned Jeremiah of what was ahead for him. But Jeremiah is simply expressing that this isn't at all what he expected. So he's saying, God, this is way more than I expected. This is much harder than I expected. And Lord, I never conceived of the magnitude and the viciousness of the opposition that I was going to face. So he says that God had seized him, that God had overpowered him, that God had seduced him, that God had overpersuaded him. And right now, he's feeling like a man who is overtaxed and who is overwrought with trouble. And frankly, he's not liking his calling very much. Just letting God know. Jeremiah continues and talks about the cost for being a prophet. Verse 7, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. But because, look, the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. The word for reproach means to laugh at, to make fun of, to scorn. It's used to describe someone who thinks that they are better than another person. And so they point the finger and they ridicule and they mock and they laugh at you. And look, Jeremiah was a source of that ridicule and that laughter. Everybody's doing it, he says. Happens all the time. It's never ending. It's all day and it's every day. I am the laughing stock of all the people. Jeremiah also says that when he preaches and proclaims violence and destruction, which is just a short way to summarize Jeremiah's message from God about the coming disaster if the people refuse to repent, that the people just hated him when he did that and they opposed him and they laughed at him even more. Look, he says it brought him reproach and derision all day long. The implication is that everywhere that Jeremiah went, he was insulted, laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, criticized, and hated. Why? Because he did what God called him to do. Because he spoke up for God. Think about that. This guy's living up to his calling, and he paid a very high price for it. This is true for every Christian, by the way. It's a promise from God. How much more a prophet or an apostle of God? As 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Boom. There it says it right there, very clearly. Why? Because if you seek to truly glorify God, guess what? Satan doesn't like it. This world that belongs to Satan doesn't like it. And your flesh doesn't like it either. And if you seek to live a holy life, if you seek to pursue purity, and you seek to pursue godliness in your life, then you're going to be in a battle against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and it's not going to be easy in any way. See, you take a stand for God, people are going to make fun of you. That's just the way it is. In other parts of the world, you take a stand for God and people might kill you. That's the reality. You share Christ with the lost. You speak the truth to people. You speak up like Jeremiah and Paul were called to do, as is every Christian is also called to do. There's going to be some who don't like the truth, and therefore there's going to be some who don't like you very much. It happens all the time. You radically serve the Lord with passion and zeal the way God calls you to. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. You live for the Lord. In this dark world, you shine your light brightly for Jesus Christ. There'll be some who want to snuff out that light. That's the reality. You want to put Christ first in your life? You're going to have to deny yourself and cast aside your personal desires and seek to pursue God's desires for your life. And that's very uncomfortable sometimes. And like Jeremiah and like Paul, there's a price for living up to God's call for your life. For Jeremiah, it was ridicule and mockery, along with pain and a lot of weeping, and later on, death. And as Jeremiah is in the stocks, suffering in the stocks and contemplating the future, look what he said in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. Here we find Jeremiah wavering inside of himself about his role as a prophet in this moment. Like how I picture what Paul was going through in Corinth. There's a lot of parallels here. That Jeremiah was questioning whether or not he should or could live up to this very high and very hard calling. We think, no way Jeremiah wavered. No way Paul the apostle wavered or ever struggled with his calling. Well, that's wrong. Because they were just people like us, and no one likes being hated. Nobody likes pain. No one likes impending death. Especially knowing that if you just shut your mouth, you could get out of it. So Jeremiah got to thinking, why not just stop talking? Why not just go away to a beach and lay down on the sand and get away from all these problems for a year or so? Why not just find another career field? It would be much easier. It would be much more fun. I'd have a whole lot more friends. I'd be a lot more comfortable. I wouldn't be in these stocks right now. I wouldn't have to suffer and be laughed at all the time. I could take the easy road and sail through the rest of my life and be at ease. Ah, comfort. At last, I could. Hey, life was much easier before you became a Christian, true? Not better. Easier. Why? Because then you could sin and not feel so guilty about it. You didn't have to give up your money for the Lord and His work. You had more time to play. You didn't have to battle through so many things because the spiritual life is a war. You had your Sunday mornings free. You didn't even have to watch a video. Things were much easier for you. You weren't saved. And you didn't have the hope of heaven, but it was easier. Come on. We understand what Paul and Jeremiah were going through, don't we? Truly, it would be much easier just to coast through the spiritual life than to really live, truly live the way Jesus wants us to live. I could just compromise a bit here and there. It would make things much easier on me. I could slack off on my giving just a bit and have more for myself. I could slack off on my church attendance. I could slack off on my purity because I want to indulge in that sin. I could slack off on my gossip, on my daily battle for godliness. I could settle in to mediocrity because mediocrity is super easy. I could let things slide by and not take a stand for God. I could do all these things and just compromise a little here and a little there, and life would be much easier. I don't really need to speak up. I don't really need to live out loud for God. It would be so much easier. Okay, but what about God? And that's what Jeremiah comes back to. That's what Paul came back to. That's what we must come back to. Verse 9. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Yes. See, in his heart, Jeremiah knows that he really has no choice here. He knows that he can't stop preaching the word that God has given to him. No, he must speak up. And he has that deep internal conviction about God and about pleasing God that he's not going to be swayed from, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of death. See, something in his heart constrained him to keep on preaching. Something in his heart constrained him to keep on speaking up. Something in his heart compelled him to stay true to his calling that God had for his life. His love for God. So he says, it's a fire. It's a fire shut up in my bones. It's just compelling me and it's pushing me and I can't hold it back. Not when I know what my amazing God wants me to do. And while it's hard for me to do all this, to face all this, to deal with all this derision and laughter and pain, I fear God more than I fear men. And I love God more than I love men. And I choose pleasing God over pleasing men any day of the week, even in these stocks. Jeremiah, he knew what God wanted him to do, and even when the pressure was great, even when it was almost unbearable, what was Jeremiah going to do? Stop speaking up for God? That's not an option for him. Oh yeah, he's in this battle, but he knows that he can't waver in this because God is too important. Pleasing God, come on, that has eternal value. First of all, I'm not going to stop speaking because I have this fire shut up in my bones that demanded me to do the will of God. I don't like suffering. I don't like being mocked. I don't like pain, but I love God more than I dislike all these things. And God comes first, and that much he knew. God comes first. I'm not out to please people. I'm out to please God, and God wants me to speak up, and I don't answer to men. I answer to God, and it's clear what God wants me to do. So I do it. One preacher was asked why he preached the way he did, since a lot of people didn't like the way he preached. He says, I preach because I'm a coward. He says, I'm more afraid of God than I am of people. And his point was simply that he knew that he would give an account for God to how he lived and to how he lived up to his calling. And when he stood before God, he wanted to give a good report, don't we? Jeremiah felt that way. Paul felt that way. I pray we feel that way. Jeremiah, he's compelled within himself. I must speak up. And I believe Paul felt just like Jeremiah while he was here in Corinth. And so God reminded him to speak up, to not waver, to not be afraid, to fulfill his calling in the midst of a depressing ministry and a lot of opposition. God is worth it. God is worth it. Maybe Paul went back to this chapter and read it as well. Of course, he heard directly from God. God is worth it. The same is true for us in Christ today, right? I mean, what applies to Jeremiah and what applies to Paul applies to us in Christ right now. Speak up. That's a biblical command for Christians. Speak up. Stand strong. Don't waver. Don't compromise. Don't give in. God's pleasure is worth all the hardship and pain that this world can fling at you. Note that Jeremiah took great comfort in the fact that while everyone was watching him and waiting for his fall, verse 10, look, God was with him, verse 11. Come on. God was with, just like God said to Paul in Acts 18. And isn't that the most comforting thing there is? God is with you, child of God. Jeremiah 20:11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Or as God reminded Paul in Acts 18:10, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. That changes things, doesn't it? It changes everything. Don't be afraid. Speak up in the midst of opposition and pain. Worth it. God is pleased. It's worth it. And always remember that I am with you. Yeah, that changes everything. So third, God said to Paul, I am with you. More on that in a second. He then reassured Paul that no man would be allowed to attack him or to do harm to him. How comforting would that be for Paul to hear? I mean, as we know, Paul suffered numerous attacks everywhere he went. He had experienced stonings. He had experienced beatings. He had been opposed. He had been oppressed, and he'd been run out of many places, and it was extremely trying both physically and mentally. Think about this. Think about what it was like to have been stoned and left for dead, but then having to consider the possibility of having to go through all that horrific pain again, which was a very real possibility. And here in Corinth, it all came to a head. And so God speaks to Paul in this vision. No one will attack you or hurt you in Corinth. God's going to build a hedge of protection around you while you're here in Corinth. What a relief. Thank you, Lord. What an encouragement. A little bit of ease from pain for a time. For a time. The Lord added these words, "I have many people in this city." Really, Lord? Where are they, Lord? I don't see them, Lord. You don't see them because they haven't believed yet. But they will. Yes, they certainly will believe. And this is the reason that it's so important for Paul to go on speaking and to not be silent. Because there are many more people that are in the city that have yet to believe. And God uses his means to save the lost, namely his people who will speak and live out his truth amongst the lost souls around them. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So God encourages Paul, don't be afraid. Keep speaking the truth to the lost in this desperately wicked city and be assured that you're going to have a fruitful ministry here in Corinth over these next 18 months. But where are they, Lord? Well, they're in the darkness still. But not for long. They're in the synagogue. They're in the marketplace. They're right now worshiping at the temple of Apollo and Aphrodite, but not for long. Some of them are the girls who are walking the streets at night right now, but not for long. They're your children who've been wandering. They're some of our family members, neighbors, co-workers, and they're right now worshiping idols, but not for long. Now soon they will repent, come to Christ in saving faith, and be saved from eternal wrath. What hope! And that's why we preach it. That's why we sound the gospel warning. That's why we pray much for the lost. That's why we bear good witness for Christ, because God uses his people to bring the lost to himself. What a privilege to be a part of that. How encouraging is this to Paul? Many people. Many souls. Many. So speak up and don't be afraid. I am with you. That changes everything. Note that while Jesus spoke audibly and personally to Paul, amazing, he speaks no less audibly and no less personally to us in Christ in his living, active, written word. For when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And God has told his people in numerous places this very same truth. Hebrews 13:5-6 says it like this. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So come on, this applies to us, his children. In fact, as a child of God, God is with you. In fact, as a child of God, he lives inside of you. And look, he will never, hear that? He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, and he is indeed your divine helper. What else do you need? And this isn't coming from the words of a fickle man, but this is a promise of the living God who spoke the universe into existence, who never fails. That means that there are no circumstances ever or anywhere in which God ever abandons his children. Never, no, never. God says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And that's true. God will not ever abandon you. He's not going to leave you, fail to uphold you, or let you sink. Never, no, never. He will never let you go, and he won't ever relax the hold that he has on you, his child. He won't desert you. He won't ever let you down. Oh yeah, you may feel like it sometimes, but that's just a feeling. That's not the reality. He knows you. He loves you. He knows what you need way more than you know. He sees things perfectly. He is working right now for your eternal good, and He is always with you. What's there to fear in light of that? See, He's God Almighty, and so whatever happens, God will either deliver you out of it, or He will walk with you through it, but He won't abandon you. And so when all around me is darkness and earthly joys have flown, my Savior whispers His promise never to leave me alone. See, God is with us every moment of every day, as close as our skin, in every turn of life, tear-stained or drenched in smiles, He is with you. My dad regularly reminds me of this. He says, son, remember, He's right here. He's closer than this. He's always right here. Closer than right here. Always, always. And it's true. And throughout history, men and women have staked their lives on this truth. It brought great comfort to Paul. I am with you. And it should bring great comfort to us as well today. Hey, Jesus looks at you, His child, and says, I gave myself for you. I gave myself for you. Do you really think that I would ever leave you or forsake you? How do you respond to that? Well, say it's too good to be true. Say it sounds unbelievable, but don't ignore it. In your hurts, your fears, your struggles, your temptations, there's no more wonderful promise than this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses and that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. No. But it does mean that we're all under God's sovereign care and under His watchful eye. It means that God will bring all His children safely home to glory. It means that Satan can't have us once we are God's. It means that God truly will never leave us nor forsake us. And it means that God has all this figured out even when we can't remotely understand it. God is with us. He's with you, and He's with me, His child. I'm under His loving, watchful eye, even in the tragedies of life, even in all the pain, even in the turmoil. God is with me, guarding me, shielding me, and looking out for my eternal well-being. Hey, one day I'm going to arrive safely in glory, but until then, God walks with me and all of us in Christ on this pilgrim road toward home. It's a rough road sometimes. It's a hard road. It's not easy. But bad things happen sometimes on this road. Evil things happen to God's people sometimes too. But He walks with us through it all, and He will make sure that we arrive safely home. And good news, it's not about this life. Anybody glad for that? It's not about this life. It's about the next. And we do well to remember that when the way gets rocky. Paul needed that reminder. And guess what? He got that reminder from God. We too need this reminder. And so God reminds us of this in His Word numerous times over. What comfort? I am with you. In the early 1940s, Darlene Rose was a young, newly married missionary to the Dutch East Indies. However, when the Japanese invaded and took over, Westerners were imprisoned. As a result, Darlene was separated from her husband, and the two were never to see each other again. Darlene was imprisoned for 3 years. She was beaten. She contracted malaria and dysentery. Her body was reduced to skin and bones. And among other things, the beatings that were inflicted on her caused her to permanently lose her hair. Eventually, she was freed, but later on, she went back as a missionary to that very same place. Regarding her suffering, she said, I have no regrets. What? Did I hear that right? I have no regrets. She says, it was all a way to know God in a deeper way. He was always there. Always. And that, for us in Christ, that is a biblical fact. And while He doesn't always deliver us, He is always with us. In the midst of our trials and our pains and our struggles, always. How do you think Paul feels now after this vision and hearing these amazing words from God to him? Undoubtedly, he's ready and eager to go out and preach, as should we be. God is with us as well. He lives in us. He loves us. And with Him, what's there to be afraid of? A virus? Ha! God's with me. And I trust Him. Men? I'm going to heaven. What's there to be afraid of? I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I will guard and save and keep thee for my name and mercy's sake. Fear no evil. Fear no evil. Only all my counsel take. For I'll never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. What an amazing God we have. Good news. What God said to Paul is true for all of us, His children. What comfort, what love, what hope. What an amazing God we have. Lord, help us and to go out and to glorify Him well today. Speak up. Don't be afraid. He's with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so very much. We don't deserve any of these good things that You give to us. We stand in awe of You. Thank You, Lord, for saving us from wrath, which we deserve. Thank You for amazing grace and love and for giving us hope and peace and joy in the midst of chaos. Help us, Lord, to not succumb to the chaos, but to stand up and to stand out and to be a bright light and to give hope to people. Our only hope is in You. May we speak up about the hope that You alone give. So, Lord, help us to be comforted by these words to Paul that directly apply to us in Christ today. Help us to believe what You say and to be bold in applying these things to our lives for Your glory. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.